You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
When I was younger, I used to spend my summers in Florida with my grandparents. And I remember every morning, my grandmother would pull out this, like, big old, like, day of the week, like, medicine, like, sorter thing. And I remember thinking, man, she's so old. Look at all the things she has to take every day. So here's mine. As you guys have heard, few years ago, I had a minor heart attack, had a stent put in, and there are multiple medications that I have to take every day, and there are medications that I have to take for my heart, for my cholesterol, and some of them are also just some vitamins. And so what I do every morning in my routine is I get up and I get my bowl of cereal, and then I pour a glass of orange juice. And by the way, this is good orange juice, not Kirk kind of pouring nastiness that he did a couple weeks ago, which was milk. Although at that point, it might have turned to orange juice. You know, who knows? By the way, it's pronounced orange, not orange. Orange juice. But anyway, so here's what I've got. This is for Sunday. And I'll just kind of spell them out for you. First of all, I always take this. I have to take a baby aspirin. And I take this because it's it like thins my blood, I guess. So that, you know, in the event that I have a heart, you know, issue, my blood is thinner and it can pump through my heart the way it should go. I eat this one natural. It's like there's some old school vibes because when I was little, that's what we used to take was baby aspirin. It makes me cough a lot. I don't know why. And then let's see, what do I have here? I've got, this is a, and I'm going to do these together. This is a, one of my statin, my cholesterol meds. Kind of gigantic because it's like the highest concentration you can get. And then I have a different type of cholesterol med that's this little one right here that I have to take every day. By the way, I didn't do this already this morning. I saved this for now. Some of these say they can cause an upset stomach on an empty stomach, but I had breakfast, so we'll see. Anyway, and then what else do I have here? Oh, I have to take a daily allergy med, this little thing, because I have some serious allergies to, like, life. And then this is a multivitamin. I take this every day because, you know, to help give me vitamins and the nutrition I need. Because, you know, not nutrition, but the minerals, I guess. I'm not even sure what that means. Because someday, you know, like tomorrow or even right now, frankly, I might be exposed to some of you. And you might have a cold. And so having, you know, some vitamins and minerals in me is good. And I might come across a dog. Inevitably, I was sure that when we were flying to Oaxaca, there was this lady that had two little yippee dogs and little crate things. And I'm like, she's going to be put right next to me and I'm going to die. But she wasn't. And I didn't, surprisingly, because I'm sitting here in front of you. And then what do I have here? This is a probiotic. And actually, I've been taking these for years and they're really helpful when I go to Oaxaca to kind of help with my with your digestion and stuff. And this is vitamin C. And so I take this every day, too. And let me finish the juice. By the way, that's orange juice. As you can tell by the orange lid. Orange from Florida. Okay, orange from Florida, not orange from Florida. Like, your mouth doesn't even work that way, people. Orange. I know it's a no. Look. Pacific Northwest, no. We've had enough from you anyway. All right. So one of the things, the thing about this is that I do this every day. And honestly, let me tell you, I don't enjoy it. And what I really hate is Friday because that's when I get to the end because Saturday is already empty. And I have to reload the whole thing, which to be fair, is easier than having to get all the bottles out and open each one. But I have to reload it. And it's just boring. It's not that exciting, but I do this every day because, you know what, I don't know what lies ahead of me. I don't know if I'm, again, going to be invited to someone's home and it turns out that they had cats that they turned into a couch so that they can put their cats on the couch. I don't know. Maybe someone's got a cold and I just want to fight it a little bit more. Maybe I'm going to have an issue where I have to, they have to make a connection where literally we're leaving our flight, we're getting off of the plane and the other plane is already boarding an entire terminal away at DFW. And so maybe we have to do some running. And so just giving me what I need for what might come. And if I didn't do this, it could cause some problems, some major problems. I might get a cold. Yeah, I might sneeze a little bit. My eyes will swell shut. Or, I could have another heart attack. And so I do these things every day. There's nothing exciting about them. There's nothing phenomenal. Like, wow. And honestly, I wish there was like a miracle thing that I could carry and be like, dink, and I touch my head and suddenly all these things are good. Or, if I'm like, oh, I guess there is a medicine I can take if I'm having a heart attack. But I understand that it's nitroglycerin and you're not like that stuff messes you up. So I'm hoping I don't have to ever do that. But I do this because I want to be prepared for what's coming next. And the thing again is that this is not very exciting. It's kind of boring, but it's absolutely necessary because I don't know what's in store tomorrow. And this morning, as we wrap up Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, but actually to the wider area around Ephesus, we're going to talk about something that is. Well, when I share it, you're going to be like, "Wow, that's not what I thought about that." I'm a little bit upset with you, and that's cool. By the way, if you didn't get the YouVersion notes, you're going to want them. But we're talking about something, and when we get into what we're talking about today, I want you to understand that our job is to stand strong in God, to prepare for the temptation that could come. And so what we're talking about when we get into this, it's kind of like taking your vitamins. There's nothing fancy or amazing or crazy. Whoa, look how easy and fun. And, it's like not like an infomercial or as seen on YouTube. It's something that we do every day because we don't know what might come. We don't know what temptation is in store in front of us. And so we do this, I don't want to call it boring, because as you'll see, it's backed by something way more than boring. But it's something that's just normal. And frankly, I don't know, I don't want to say we as Americans, I think we as humans don't like normal. Normal's boring. We want exciting. We want amazing. We want to have the miraculous cloth that not only cleans your windows, but waxes your car and cleans off your pans. And it'll also strip the paint from your wall and it'll paint your wall. It'll do it all. Like we want those kind of things. But unfortunately, most of life, like those things don't exist because we want to be, well, let's be honest, we want to be lazy. It's easier to not have to do the normal, mundane, everyday things. If we can find some amazing, miraculous cure. And unfortunately, that's not the way it always works. So the point for this morning that we'll come back to is insert name here and be strong in God's ability. And the reason why we said insert name here, you can go back to the very first week of the series. But again, this was written to a group of churches, and Ephesus was the main church in Asia Minor that delivered this to a bunch of other churches. So it applied to everybody. And so it applies to us too. You, put your name here. We need to be strong in God's ability. And so again, we're going to talk about something that if you grew up in church, it's probably something you've heard of before. It's probably something maybe you're interested in. But before we get to that, I want to talk about some things. And by the way, we will turn on the house lights here. If you have a paper Bible, you can open there. But if you have not gotten the YouVersion notes, I hope everyone had a chance to get them. You can also scan the QR code at the door there. But before we get into it, I want to set up some ground rules, like some basics, some foundation before we actually get into today's passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Because there's some things that I think. And again, I'm not perfect. I'm not brilliant. I'm far from it. But I think there's a lot of things that perhaps we don't quite understand when it comes to this topic. And by the way, what's the topic that I'm teasing? Here it is. Spiritual warfare. Yeah. Okay. But there's a lot of things I think we don't understand about spiritual warfare, about this topic. And so the first thing that I want, the first ground rule is we need to realize don't attempt what is God's responsibility. Don't attempt what is God's responsibility. Because When we get into this passage, there's some things that we love about this idea of spiritual warfare, because it kind of makes us like the hero. It makes us like, I don't know, the Gandalf that's going to be like, whoa, you shall not pass. You know, and you're like, wow, aren't I awesome? I stopped Satan. And yeah, it's me. And the demons had to flee because of me. And like, there's just all this stuff. And again, part of that is that we would love to wave a magic staff like Gandalf and be like, boom, all my problems are gone. Boom, no more temptation. Boom, life is good. But unfortunately, that's not the way it works. And when we consider this too, like it's probably not the best. It works, but I've never seen the movie. But you know, we want to be the exorcist. We want to be the one that casts out the demons and smites them and sends them away. Because do you want to know why? Because that's amazing. And who doesn't want to be a part of something that's amazing? That's so cool. But as we said, there are some things about following Christ and spiritual warfare that perhaps aren't like that. And so, again, what I'm getting at, we talked about this, by the way, in two series, Christianophobia and Spiritual Not Spooky. So we kind of teased out some of these a little bit more into that. But again, the issue with spiritual warfare is that taking your vitamins is boring. And if there's a quick fix that could solve all that, we would take the quick fix over the boring. And again, spiritual warfare comes along the same way. It's like, hey, I don't want to follow Jesus every day. But if I could, like, you know, thwart Satan, and if I could cast him out and say a few prayers and be good and then live however I want, then that sounds amazing. That's wonderful. And again, there's some issues with that. So again, the first thing is don't attempt what is God's responsibility. There are a lot of passages here. Again, if you don't have the YouVersion notes, you can scan that on your way out so that you have them. But one of the things that is very clear as we look at the Word of God is that spiritual warfare and the changing of hearts is God's responsibility, not ours. So in 1 Samuel 17:47, This is David is going up against Goliath. He is on the battlefield right now, getting ready to fight. And he says, all those, he's telling Goliath this, all those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. Like, it's not going to be about the power. He says, for the battle is the Lord. That's a great song. We should sing about it sometime. For the battle is the Lord, and he will give all of you into our hands. And then over in Romans, Paul kind of says this, and you're probably very familiar with this passage if you grew up in church. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of me to make sure that if I can cast out that demon in them or I can be holier than them, they're suddenly going to come to Jesus because of me. That's not what he says. It's the power of God that brings salvation. And so there's just a lot of just misunderstanding about, like, oh, well, clearly this person isn't turning to Jesus because I need to do something and pray away something. When really, it's God's power. To everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And so God is the one, because he is the one that went to the cross. He is the one that died on the cross. He is the one that rose from the grave. And as we see throughout the New Testament, to overcome the power of Satan, to overcome the power of sin, to overcome death. So this is God's job. And so then, over in James chapter 4, and this is where it's going to get interesting, we read this passage, James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So this is now everything, if you read throughout the Bible, most of these battles, anything, it's God's battle, it's God's battle. What are we called to do as followers of Jesus? We are called to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and then flee from you. Note, he doesn't say, and attack the devil. Take down Satan. Go after his demons. Get him, get him, get him. He says, resist the devil. And the Greek word here, and this is important, the Greek word here is a word, there's two versions of it. One is antihistemi, and the other one is histemi. And they both mean to resist, to withstand, or to stand against. And so what we are told to do here by James is that when there is a temptation, when there is a challenge, we are supposed to simply stand firm. What does that mean? It means don't give in. Don't give in to the temptation. Don't give in to the sin. Don't give in to the desire to do that. Our responsibility is to resist the devil. And when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And that word means to stand strong. Because here's what happens for you and me all the time. As Paul talks about, maybe it's Peter too. Sin sees the opportunity. Like, ooh, I can get them. And then this moment comes and it's maybe you're tired. Maybe you're angry. Maybe you just haven't thought through where you put yourself in a position where you shouldn't be. And then suddenly, when the temptation comes, you don't stand. You don't resist. Give in. And you go further than you should have in that relationship. You say the thing you never should have to that person. You do that thing that should never have happened. You click one more time on that spot that you should never be in the first place. And so our responsibility isn't to, hey, what if I say a few special words and then the devil will flee and I don't have to worry about actually withstanding temptation. No, we are told to resist the devil. That is our responsibility. That is what followers of Jesus are commanded to do. And then if you're like, oh, I don't know if I agree with James, that's fine. What about Peter? 1 Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What does he say to do? Resist him, standing firm. Now there's both of those words, anhistemi and histemi. They both mean to stand firm, and they're different forms of the same word. So we are told to resist the devil, standing firm. That is what followers of Jesus are called to do. It's not your battle. It's God's battle. So don't attempt what's God's responsibility. Now, you're going to be like, well, wait a second. I read the Gospels, and the apostles were casting out demons, and Jesus sent them out to do that. Yes. And they also touched people and healed their sickness. They also, Paul, raised people from the dead. Now, it is my opinion and my belief that all of those apostles were people who were directly in connection with Jesus, and that they were being that these miraculous things were to say, you know what, this Old Testament, this Old Covenant, this Jewish law thing, no, we're doing a new thing. We're doing a new thing through Jesus. And so these miracles seem to accompany all of that. And so when you look at the commands that we have, it's to resist. It is to stand firm. And we're going to see that some more here in Ephesians chapter 6. So again, the first thing is the first ground rule is don't attempt what's God's responsibility. We want to like, yeah, let's do this thing. Come on, it's me against Satan. Like, you'd lose. Okay? You're not going to beat Satan. Because you're not the one with the power. So, ground rule. Second thing is don't fear what cannot hurt you. And again, this is kind of tied to this. And I realize I'm dropping all these like, wait, what? You can't just, and I'm going to move on. Yep. But don't fear what can't hurt you. One of the things that I've hear Christ followers like, oh, I feel like there's a demon that's taken over me and he's kind of causing me to do this thing. And I would just say, if you're a Christ follower, you're afraid of something that can't hurt you. And that's just frankly not biblically accurate. We, as followers of Jesus, possessed by demons. If you are possessed by a demon, it's probably because you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're possessed by a demon, a lot of times, it's a whole lot easier to blame the demon than it is to take responsibility for our own sin. It's a whole lot easier to do that. So you're like, well, what does that mean? Well, in John 14, Jesus is talking, and Jesus is telling his followers, he says, look, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another advocate. An advocate is in capital letters because he's referring to the Holy Spirit. This person who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. So this one is coming who is the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead into all truth. The world cannot receive him because he isn't looking for him, and he doesn't recognize him. But you know him. Why? Because he lives with you now and later will be in you. So Jesus is saying, look, followers of mine, when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to live in you. And that's going to happen. He's going to be in you. Okay, so that's a promise. And then if you get into Ephesians, we looked at this a couple weeks back. It says, and when you believe Christ, he, Christ, identified you as his own. God identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised. It's a guarantee. And he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. So Paul says, look, the moment you believe in Jesus, and again, we talked about this a few weeks ago, as a follower, you receive the Holy Spirit instantly, in the moment, you trust that Jesus died on the cross to take away your sins, to give you hope for eternity. You receive the Holy Spirit. He comes and lives with you. And it's a guarantee. The NIV calls it a deposit. It's something that's going to happen. It's a seal. It's a guarantee. So you're not going to lose the Holy Spirit. Now you're like, wait, didn't David pray, God, take out your Holy Spirit from me? Yes, because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not live in people. But now as a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in you. So what you need to realize is that when you came to trust Christ, you now have the God of the universe, who, by the way, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, his Son, who conquered Satan on the cross, is living in you. Which then leads us to what John says in 1 John chapter 4. He says, you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over the world. That's what he's talking about. He says, because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the capital S Spirit, than the lowercase capital S, or lowercase S Spirit who lives in the world. And so here's the deal. If you're a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit isn't in you. You cannot be possessed by any kind of demon or Satan, because you are possessed by the God of the universe. And so one of two things is wrong. Either God abandoned you if you're possessed by a demon, or the Holy Spirit isn't powerful enough. God is not powerful enough to protect you. So, again, we often have this idea of being afraid of a demon and where do I have this here? I have it somewhere. Maybe that's later. But it's a lot easier to blame something else than to blame us. Why did, you know, what happened in this car accident? Well, they cut me off. Why did you respond that way? Well, you don't understand. I didn't get any sleep the night before. How come that happened? Well, you don't realize the way they acted towards me. Like, we love to make excuses and blame something else, but ultimately, we're responsible for our sin, and we don't need to fear what cannot hurt us. The third ground rule is this: don't empower what God calls powerless. And this is what I wrote here. A popular thing in Christian culture is that demons can live in objects. And what I'm getting with all this, by the way, is you can be like, I don't agree with you, Sean, at all. And some of you are like, why do I even care about this? That's fine. But you say, I don't agree with you all. That is absolutely fine. Just make sure you take it up with the Bible and not some cool Christian fiction book, not some movie that was made in the 70s. Not some idea. Like, look at what the Bible says and not some of these other things. So again, this is just some things I see in the Bible. Don't empower what God calls power. So again, Christian culture is that demons can live in objects. That's very popular. When I was growing up, the big three were that Ouija boards, Magic 8 Balls, and Dungeons and Dragons. Oh, and if you touched a Ouija board, touched a Magic 8 Ball, or played Dungeons and Dragons, by the way, I could add a fourth, or listen to rock music with a beat, like, you were going to, because, you know, the beats are tribal. They're tribal beats that bring demons into the world. Like, there was this idea that if you touch those things, demons are in them, they're going to come into you. And there's all sorts of thoughts about what that looks like. But let me just say, we don't need to be afraid of these objects because they're powerless. God calls them powerless. And I love this. In Jeremiah chapter 10, just to be clear, Jeremiah is about to talk about idols that were physical, that were created to worship false gods and demons, and they sacrificed their children. Like, there was all sorts of horrible stuff. So this wasn't something even as simple as a Dungeons and Dragons game. This was a pagan altar, a pagan idol. And so this is what the Lord says. Do not act like the other nations who try to read their future in the stars. What does he say? Do not be afraid of their predictions, even though other nations are terrified by them. Their ways are futile and foolish. Now listen to what he says. I love this. He says they cut down a tree, then a craftsman carves an idol, then they decorate it with some gold and silver, fasten it securely with a hammer and nail so it won't fall over. And he says, their gods? These are their gods. They're like helpless scarecrows in a cucumber field. Cucumber? Orange, but cucumber. Okay. In a cucumber field. They cannot speak, and they need to be carried because they cannot walk. He's like, what are you? What? They just cut this down and made it their god. You do not need to be afraid of that. It has to be carried. It can't even walk. You think that's a god? And then he says, do not be afraid of such gods, for they can neither harm you nor do you any good. And this idea that we need to fear, like we're talking about an idol here, and God is going, you don't need to be afraid of those things because they're powerless. God is the one with the true power. And then over in Psalm 115, the psalm writer says this. He kind of explains it a little more. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. He's like, what are you afraid of? You think these objects are more powerful than the God of the universe? And again, this idea that an object or a magic eight ball or any of those things has a demon, there's just no biblical evidence for that. It sounds really cool. And I will say in the 80s, what was really popular was a thing called satanic ritual abuse. And I'm not going to get into all this right now. And you're like, what is he talking about? But it got really popular, this idea that the reason you're having a problem is you were probably abused in a satanistic cult when you were a small child. Like that was a counseling theory. Bring these people to you and we'll find out what happened. Was there a time that maybe they took you to the basement somewhere and laid you out on a pentagram? Like, because it was sensational. Who doesn't want sensational? Wouldn't it be far easier to throw away a magic eight ball and live however you want to live than to actually have to do the daily thing of following God? And that's part of the reason why this got so popular. And then listen to this. This is really crazy. In Acts chapter 17, now this is the new... 6:17. Okay. This is the New Testament. And what's really wild is that you're like, okay, those were Old Testament idols. Well, here, Paul is in Athens, and he says he's deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He's like, oh, his heart breaks. That's what the phrase deeply troubled means. Because all these people are worshiping these fake gods. But then a little bit later, he's talking for these people at a place called Mars Hill in Athens. And basically, he says, look, I see that you're really religious. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines. He's like, I'm seeing all these shrines. And one of your altars had this inscription, to an unknown god. So just get this picture here. Paul is in the midst of this pagan city. This area where there's all these shrines where the people worship. They sacrifice to these fake gods. There's these altars, these things there. And what does Paul do? Paul takes this awful thing and uses it to tell them about Jesus. And so if in, you know, some of the understanding of demonization and the objects, like, this would be wrong, Paul. You should be burning that thing down and kicking it to the ground, creating a bonfire. You can put all of your rock music in the bonfire with it. But instead, he uses it because he realizes, you know what, this is just fake. It's wrong. It's not even real. I don't need to be afraid of this. He says, this is a description to an unknown God. He says, this God whom you worship without knowing is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. And he goes on and shares the gospel, and people turn their lives over to following Jesus, to following Paul's way. Some people didn't agree with him. They're like, no, we like our temple. We like our gods. We like our worship. But Paul even used a pagan shrine to point people to Jesus. So now I'm not saying, like, I don't know, maybe I am saying. Maybe you get your friends together, play D&D, and then talk about Jesus. That's okay. I mean, I don't know what you could do with the magic eight ball. It's just water and an air bubble, okay? Just so you know. It's actually incredible physics if you think about it. But so don't empower what God calls powerless. We don't need to be afraid of objects. And then the final thing here is don't sensationalize what God normalized. And again, we love this idea of that's amazing. That's incredible. We would love to have the perfect tool that does everything because it's easier. We love to go, wow, this is amazing, miraculous invention. And we do that when it comes to specifically this topic that we're going to be talking about here today that I haven't even gotten into yet. But we often, there's this idea of making something way more, like, oh, this is amazing. And we're going to be talking about battle armor today. Battle armor, yeah! Come on, Gladiator, Braveheart, okay, if you're younger. Gladiator 2, I don't know. We love the idea of these battles and these fighting, and this means that we're going to have to do this really cool thing, and I'm going to take up my sword, and I'm going to stab you and stab you and stab you. Like, yeah. The interesting thing is that if you read through the Bible, there's a lot of things like that. And I think the rest of us would think it would be weird if we, for some reason, sensationalized that. But we love to sensationalize battle armor because it sounds amazing. I don't know why I'm talking like Batman. But maybe it's because of armor. Anyway, but here's some things, right? I don't think we would sensationalize these. In Matthew chapter 3:16. It says that after his baptism, this is John baptizing him in the Jordan River, Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were open. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. So if we were to sensationalize this passage, go to like downtown New York City, Philly, whatever, find some doves, pigeons won't work. Hopefully they can lay on you and then you'll have the Holy Spirit. Or catch them. Or I don't know, maybe we need to eat some dove. What do you call those? That's a fancy word. Squab. Maybe you need to eat squab. And then you will have the Holy Spirit in you. Like, we don't do that. No, this was a figure of speech. This was just a metaphor. Actually, it was a simile because it says like a dove. It was a simile. And so no one would go around going, we need to get doves so we've got the Holy Spirit. But again, when it comes to the battle armor, we're like, oh yeah! How about this one? Jesus says to his followers, his disciples, now go and remember I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. What do we do with that one? Okay, listen, 12, you're going to go out into the world and I need you to tell people about me. This is how you're going to do it. Show up at their door, do that. That probably is going to work. No, like it's a metaphor. Actually, it's a simile. It says as. It's a simile. You're gonna be like that because where you're going is a hard environment. You're going into a hard world, so you're gonna be like lambs. How about this one? Jesus says, and "There's tons of these. This is the Bible. Like it's metaphorical language." Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So go to the store right now and buy a bottle of faith. It's in the spices aisle. They're usually this small." Because they're little. But dude, if you had a whole bottle of mustard seeds, you are good. Carry them around. No. Again, it's figurative language. It's a figure of speech. And so the issue is that we love to make this sensational. And I have written here, spiritual warfare is popular because it's sensational and easy. You don't need to live each day for Jesus. Just gear up and do battle when things aren't going your way. Say a few rebuke Satan prayers and continue to live your life however you please. And I think that's one of the problems. And again, these are the issues. These are the ground rules when it comes to spiritual warfare, when it comes to this stuff. Don't attempt what's God's responsibility. Don't fear what cannot hurt you. Don't empower what God calls powerless. Don't sensationalize what God normalized. Again, disagree with me, but read your Bible and disagree with me. Just don't be like, well, my friend said, or I read on the internet, or I watched a video on YouTube, or was listening to this podcast, the Bible. So that brings us finally to this morning's topic. And the point is this. Insert name here and be strong in God's ability.
And God's ability is so important. And I got to catch up on my notes. So, when it comes to this passage, as we wrap up Ephesians chapter 6, as we wrap up the letter to the Ephesians, it comes back to this. It comes back to taking your vitamins. Because this passage, I believe, and frankly a lot of Bible scholars do, I did a lot of studying looking into this. This passage is about doing the daily things to honor God. To taking your vitamins every day, because you don't know what's going to come next. And so the first thing when it comes to taking your vitamins is that you need to stand with the power behind the armor of God. Many want the armor of God to be cool. We want to get suited up for battle. Because it's fun, it's a quick fix. And just living every day is boring. But this is what God has called us to do. And the first thing is to stand behind the armor of God. And I want you to notice as we look at the first part of Ephesians chapter 6, there's two words you're going to see a lot, or two concepts. Whose power is it, and what are we supposed to do with it? Whose power is it, and what are we supposed to do with it? And so, as we finish up here in verse 10, and I'm really glad we didn't cancel today because, like, I'd have some serious issues because we're starting a new series next week. Like, I need closure. I have to get to the last verse of Ephesians chapter 6 so that we can finish the book. Okay, that's a personality problem. Anyway, final word, he says. He's wrapping it all up. Be strong in the Lord, not in your ability, not in some cool enchantments, not some neat stuff, not some magic objects. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor. Put on all of God's armor. So again, it's in the Lord, it's His power, it's God's armor. Just recognize that. So that, listen, this is the key. This is the setup for what we're about to look at in the next verses after, in verse 14 and on. So that you will be able to stand firm. Guess what the word is? Histemi. Stand. To stand against. To not give in. So that when the temptation... So you'll be to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. So there's these... Like, you're going to be tempted. And hear me out. Spiritual warfare is real. And that's what Paul says. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's not like, oh, if I can take them out, then we're going to win. If I can get the right person into office, then we're going to win. He says, we're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Paul isn't saying, go after them and fight them. He's saying, and the word here, the NLT has fighting, and NIV and the actual Greek word is our struggle. It's like, it's not a battle. Like, the things that we're dealing with here, it's not this world. It's an unseen thing. It's way deeper than that. He says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist anastemi, the enemy, in the time of evil. And so what Paul is saying is, look, guys, life is hard. And it's not even as simple as the things that are out there, the physical things. We're up against a deeper battle here. And what our responsibility, what your responsibility to do is to put on God's armor, to stand strong in God, to not give in to the temptation, because the time of evil is going to come. The word time is himera, is the Greek word, and it means the incident, the moment, the occasion. And the time of evil could be in 10 minutes when you walk, or in 45 minutes when you walk out of here. No, just kidding. No, it could be then. It could be next week. It could be while you're driving to work tomorrow. It could be something like the moments of temptation are going to come. So he says, be ready to stand up. Take your vitamins. Be ready because that could come. It could be happening right now. You could be thinking about something else that you shouldn't be. And you're like, it's okay. I'm in church. It's cool. But he says you need to put on every so that you will resist the enemy or stand firm against. Then after the battle, what does he say? You will be histemi. You will be standing firm. The clear command in Ephesians 6 is to stand, not forward and fight. But when that temptation comes, don't fall over. Don't fall back. Don't give in. Don't fall down. Stand strong. And you do that by putting on every piece of God's armor. You put on those things. And again, our job is not to do God's job. Our job is to stand firm, not to give in to the sin. And again, one of the things here, we put on the armor of God daily because at any moment we could be tempted to sin, the time of evil, the day of evil, the moment of evil. And can I just be straight? You or me falling to sin is far more destructive to the church and the message of Christ than demon possession. Like, oh, that person's possessed by a demon. Even people that don't love God or have nothing to do with Jesus are like, yeah, okay, they're weird, what, wherever, I'm out. But you living your everyday life, when you're supposed to stand firm and you fall into sin, it could bring down your family, take out your job, certainly affect your ministry, the people that look up to you. Like, there's so many pieces. So Satan's tactic is way, way easier than like, oh, let's give him a demon. That's so shallow. He's like, I'm not going to do that. Why would I do that? I can just get them to sin. I can get them to give in to temptation. I can get them to have an affair with someone that they're not married to. That'll make things fall apart. I can get them caught up in drugs. That'll tear things apart. I mean, there's all these things that Satan is, that'd be much better battle tactics than throwing a demon at somebody. And again, the demons are a part of that temptation. That's that spiritual warfare. But anyway, so stand with the power. It's God's power, not ours. And then the second thing here is understand the meaning of the armor of God. So how does Paul start verse 14? He starts it this way. Stand your ground. If you haven't gotten it by now, stand. Don't fall back. Don't give in. And it's not easy to stand, especially if you're like standing there and people are coming at you with an army. If there's a battle coming at you, so you need to have the right equipment. And so this is what he says here. And this is important as we get to the new year name here at the end of the morning. But when we get into this, the armor of God, the meaning of it, we love to, like we said, sensationalize it. Let me give you context. I gave you this context on week one. Paul is writing this, and I know Kirk talked about this a couple weeks ago. Paul is writing this while he is chained to a Roman soldier. He is imprisoned. He's being held under house arrest, writing this letter. This is why it's called one of the prison epistles. He's writing this letter chained to a Roman soldier. And a Roman soldier is something that everybody is aware of culturally. And so he says, I want to show these people, give them an example of how they can stand. Hey, I've got an idea. I don't know where this came from, but how about armor? Armor is a great object lesson. Armor is a great metaphor for what this is supposed to be. And so he uses this as a metaphor because he's right next to a Roman soldier. And interestingly enough, most Roman soldiers use spears in battle. But if they were inside, they just kept a sword at their side. So the fact that Paul doesn't say later, spoiler, use the spear of the Spirit, he says the sword because a Roman soldier would be wearing a sword if he was inside where he is chained. So what do they mean? Here we are. Truth. The first part. He says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. And by the way, this is the order the soldier will get dressed because he got to watch that. You know, he not watch the guy get dressed, but could see how the armor worked. And so the truth, we need to, and this is daily, this is taking your vitamins every day. We need to daily commit to living in truth. The word Satan means deceiver. Satan's tactics, this is not a battle against this world, it's deeper. His tactic is to deceive you, to make you see that what is wrong is right and what is right is wrong. So Paul says if we're going to stay up, if we're going to fight and we're going to stand in this battle, we need to not buy the lies of our culture or buy the lies of our own insecurities. Because if we start having conversations with ourselves, we start believing things that are just wrong. And so Paul says, no, we need to stand with truth. Truth is what is right. And even if it doesn't feel good, even if it doesn't make you popular, truth is what matters. And that's how you stand firm. You have the belt of truth buckled around you because you're going to stand with truth. Truth, truth, truth. If it's not cool, it doesn't matter. It's truth. So, we We need daily commitment. The second thing he says is we need to have righteousness. He goes on and says, the body armor of God's righteousness. So now we're talking about the body armor here, the protection. And righteousness, he says, we need to daily decide to do what is right and honoring to God. And are you willing to make that commitment every day, taking your vitamins? I'm going to be prepared for that moment because if something comes up and it's wrong, I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to do what is right. That is a decision that you make every day. Then he goes on and says the gospel. The gospel is the third piece. He says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, the euangelion, which we did a series called Breaking News. You can find that on the slideshow loop. Comes from the good news or the gospel so that you'll be prepared. And this is really cool. The idea of the peace of the gospel. We need to daily remember the gospel. We need to remember the good news every day to remember that Jesus died for you on the cross and you have, go back for a second. You have peace with God. Because one of the ways you could be deceived is go, maybe God's my enemy. Maybe God's out for me. Maybe that happened because God doesn't like me. Remember, Jesus died on the cross, giving you peace with God. You need to walk with that. That's maybe why it's feet. Maybe why it's the shoes there. We need to daily remember that Jesus died for you, therefore you have peace with God. Then after the gospel, he goes on to the next piece of the armor here and has faith and says in verse 16, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. We need to daily, again, this isn't something we wait for the moment when the battle's coming. We daily, today, I'm going to take up the shield of faith to trust, daily trust. Faith is trust. I'm going to daily trust that God is in control and that he wants what's best for us. And faith is so important because way back in the Garden of Eden, a serpent, Satan, deceiving as a serpent, went to Adam and Eve and didn't say, ha ha, we're going to fight. Satan said, wait, you're not allowed. Wait, did God really say that you're not allowed to eat from this tree? Maybe God was wrong. And that daily temptation comes to go, wait a second. No. Believe, have faith. Trust that God is in control and he wants best for us. Don't let temptation to push us away and make us fall. Stand with the shield of faith. And those are the fiery arrows of the devil. Like, those are those moments where like, oh, did God really say, oh, you're not doing the right thing. You know, if you do this, it's not really going to be best for you. No. I need to believe what I believe. I need to believe the word of God. Have faith in God and trust him. The third thing is, or what are we on? Fifth thing is salvation. Salvation. And he goes on and says here in first part of 17a, put on salvation as your helmet. And salvation here, we need to daily rest in the hope that our future is secure in our rescue in Christ. Why do we put on salvation? Because remember, wait a second. No matter what happens now, I've got a future. I am rescued because of my belief in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is living in me. He is a deposit guaranteeing that one day I will be with God in eternity. So no matter what happens now, and I know it's not easy, that's why you need to put it on daily. Take your vitamins. You put it on to say, I'm going to rest, that my hope is secure, my salvation. Jesus rescued me. And no matter what happens now, I know that eternity with him is going to be wonderful, and no one can take that away from me. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand. Then he goes on and says, after salvation, he says, the word of God. He says, in verse 7, part 17, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now we have an offensive weapon. But again, it's not to go fight. It's so that you can stand. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need to daily read. This is daily taking your vitamins, reading the word of God, reading the Bible, because it's how we push back against Satan's temptation. And again, if you're trying to stand strong in a battle and you've got a sword, you'd be like, hey, stand back. And that's what the word of God is. And it's really cool. Well, I wrote here, if you're not in the Bible, then the Bible is not in you in the time of need. If you're not reading the Bible, you're going to get into a spot where you're going to be tempted to fall, not able to stand because you don't know what you're supposed to know. And what's really cool about this is that this is what Jesus did. Jesus was straight up tempted by Satan, the Satan, real Satan, in the wilderness before his ministry began. And Satan kept trying to get him to give in to things. And every time Jesus would respond by saying, "It is written." This is what the Bible says. I'm not going to give in to your temptation, Satan. This is what the Bible says. I'm not going to do what you suggest. This is what the Bible says. So I'm not going to fall. I'm going to stand strong. And so I think it's a pretty good tool to say we are going to be committed to reading the Bible every day. And then finally, after the Word of God, is prayer. And this, some say this isn't necessarily part of the spiritual armor or the of God. It still doesn't matter. He says, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. We need to be daily. And of course, the whole point of prayer is we recognize where it comes from, where the power comes from. Why do we pray? We pray because we can't do it. We need someone else to do it for us. So he says, pray in the Spirit at all times. For all of this, if you have temptation, be praying, praying every day. God, whatever temptation comes today, help me to stand. Help me to histemi, help me to anastemi. Help me to stand strong and not fall. But again, it means daily. It's taking your vitamins. It's doing it over and over and over. And so prayer is the last thing. So stand with the power behind the armor of God. Excuse me. Understand the meaning of the armor of God. And goodbye with the amor of God. Amor is Spanish for love. And I, like I said, this is just kind of Paul's personal closing to the letter he wrote to these people. And so we're going to close with that letter because, you know, I want to finish it. So he says, and pray for me too. By the way, speaking of prayer, pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. He says, I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. To bring you up to date, Tychicus, which is how you pronounce it. I had to actually listen to an audio Bible to figure out. Oh, next slide. I had to figure out how to pronounce that word. Tychicus, that's a guy. And apparently Tychicus shows up throughout the New Testament with Paul. It sounds like he was Paul's assistant. He said, Tychicus will give you a full report about what I am doing and how I'm getting along. He is a beloved brother, which also goes back to week one. If people were not the Ephesians reading this letter, they wouldn't know who this guy is. So Paul's like, hey, Tychicus is my assistant. He's going to help you out. He's a beloved brother and faithful helper in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we're doing and to encourage you. Peace be with you. As you write your letter, sincerely, this is Paul writing sincerely, or best wishes. Peace be with you, dear brothers and sisters, and may God the Father and Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ give you love, give you amor, and with faithfulness. May God's grace be eternally all upon all who amor our Lord Jesus Christ. So he wraps it up with just a closure, conclusion, and we have just wrapped that up. And so the point this week is to insert name here and be strong in God's ability. So, again, I kind of blew you out with a whole bunch of stuff. Maybe you agree, maybe you disagree. And again, I'm not, I want to do what's right. I want to honor Christ and his word. But I want you guys to think about it. This is the last week for New Year name here. This is the last week of this series. Technically, it was supposed to be 8. We ended up canceling. So there's only 7 things. But when it comes to this idea, if you look at the bottom of your YouVersion notes, you can go ahead, Sarah. If you look at the bottom of the YouVersion notes, there is the next phrase is there, the next statement, which is this: for this new year, I will stand strong. Are you still happy? I feel like I disappeared. For this new year, I will stand strong. Anyway, what I have here, again, on your YouVersion notes, you can read there. This one's a little bit longer than normal because you'll see. He says, I write for your commitment. I haven't been intentional about standing strong against the temptation to sin. So, beginning this week, I will put on. And then you're going to choose one. And so between you and God, okay, what is it? Have you been standing firm? Have you been standing strong against temptation, or have you been giving in a certain area? And if you have, and I think we all have, I think we can all answer that, what is the one piece that you need to put on? And so right there, it says truth. Each day I will commit to living in truth. Satan is the deceiver. He wants me to buy the lies of our culture and my own securities. Righteousness. Each day I will decide to do what is right. I will honor God by my actions. Gospel. Each day I will remember the gospel. Jesus died for me, and therefore I have peace with God. God is not my enemy. Faith. Each day I will trust God. He is in control and wants what's best for me. Salvation. Each day I will rest in hope. My future is secure because of my rescue by Christ. The Word of God. Each day I will read the Bible because it's how I push back against sin's temptation. If I'm not in the Bible is not in me in my time of need. Prayer. Each day I will pray. My battle against sin can only be fought with God's strength and His power. And so one of those things, don't pick them all, but this week, what is it that you, between you and God, that you need to do? And again, as we've done through an entire series, this is the last week, when you know what that is, you can write that on the in you version there, and then go out into the lobby, sign your name on that final board, come back in, and then I will close our time in prayer. Would you pray with me? Father, taking our vitamins is not fun. It's not phenomenal. It's kind of boring. And when it comes to living each day for you, it's, this sounds awful, but it's kind of boring just to do the normal thing every day. But I pray that we would not ignore the privilege that we have and the power that we have in you by committing to each of these things, each of these pieces of this armor, so that we will stand strong against temptation when that time comes. And that time might be in a little while, it might be in a few days, might be in a little while and a few days. But help us to make the commitment to stand against temptation. And as Paul pointed out here in Ephesians, God, I pray that you would allow us to take these things, the truth and righteousness and faith and salvation and the Word of God and prayer, all of these pieces, God, help us to live them each day so that we are ready to stand strong for you. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you that this isn't our battle. That we're not alone in this. It's your battle. And we just need to stand behind you and let you do the heavy lifting. Let you do the fighting. Let you do the work. But that requires us to get behind you. So help us to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.